Do you have plans for the holidays? You know, how many of us make plans for the holidays? My brother was just here. Actually, they were supposed to be at church this morning, and their plans got changed at the last minute. Games got canceled down in Greenville, and they had to go pick up my niece by 11 o'clock this morning so she wasn't sitting outside the motel wondering if she'd been forsaken and the child that was left. So they had to rush down there, and they weren't able to come because they had plans. They were going to be here, they were going to go to church, and then go down and meet her for her last game, and then head back to Buffalo, and now everything's been changed. And Christmas plans can kind of work that way, the same way, can't they? Things we want to do during the holidays, and suddenly the last minute they get changed, and they don't turn out quite like we thought they would. If we look at this passage this morning, I'm actually going to back up because I'll be honest. Have you ever read through the scripture and you get to a portion and you think, oh, that was nice, but it doesn't do anything for you, so you keep going. And as a pastor, when I look at a passage, I'll be reading through it and I'll think, oh, that'll preach. And I'll get excited about it. I'll start jotting down my outline ideas and my note ideas. And I got to a couple of passages recently, and I don't know if you even noticed it, but when we were preaching through Acts chapter 19, we got to verses 21 and 22, and they're kind of sandwiched between a powerful message. You look at verse 20, and it says, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily, and that will preach." And then you get down to verse 23, and about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, and that will preach. Verses 21 and 22 basically said, "Now these events Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After that I must also be at Rome.' And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while." That wouldn't preach for me. I'm looking at that thinking, you know what, I went from verse 20 to verse 23 and I left Paul hanging and I just kept going. And then I got to chapter 20 and I read verses 1 through 6 and you know what's happening in 1 through 6? The same kind of thing that I skipped over in chapter 19. So I started getting my lesson ready for you today and Bear got up and he read what I was planning on preaching until Friday. Because I thought, you know, I'm just going to slide through the fact, well, Paul's moving around, and now let's look at verse 17 with the Ephesian elders, because that'll preach. But God's got a message in those other verses. And as I started to work through this, I thought, well, I can't just skip the whole first half of the chapter, so I'll make that my introduction. And as I began studying through that passage again on Friday, God just got a hold of my heart with some principles that are here that we need to see. Because as we've talked about before, Luke is just the master of understatement on some of these things. And when Luke says in chapter 19 that Paul wanted to go to Macedonia and Achaia and then on to Jerusalem and then finally to Rome, there's a reason for that. And there's a lot of stuff happening in the background that we've got to look at to figure out why is Luke even telling us this? And then in chapter 19, verse 22, when he says that having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, there's a story behind why he did that. And it all leads up to chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, and what Paul's going to do next. Because as I looked at these verses, I thought, Paul has some plans. Paul has some real heart desires on things he'd like to do. Do you have heart desires of things that you like to do over the holidays? I talked to some of you, and they said, you know what I thought? The Thanksgiving praise service, is one of my favorite services of the year. I thought, yeah, it's because the preacher doesn't preach, and everybody's giving all these testimonies. But I thought, it's one of mine too. Because you hear about how God works. How many of you, that's one of your favorite services of the year? And you look forward to that service. And what would happen if we just canceled it? Yeah, and now there's another service that we have sometimes during this time of the year, and the Christmas Eve, a candlelight service, and we're going to do that on the 23rd this year, but that's a service I always look forward to as a kid, probably because I had live fire in my hands when we lighted the candles, but even as an adult now, when you sing, and you sing all those Christmas carols, and you focus on Bethlehem, and you focus on Jesus Christ and God's gifts, and I love ending that service, you know, you light all those candles, and you sing Silent Night as you meditate on the fact of what Jesus Christ did for us when he came. Because that's only the beginning of the story. And that's a highlight in what's going on. And if we didn't have those things and didn't get to celebrate those things, Christmas wouldn't be the same and Thanksgiving wouldn't be the same for me. And I looked at this passage and I realized, you know, this is going on in the life of Paul in the midst of his ministries. Sometimes we look at these characters like the Apostle Paul and we think, you know, they're just giants of the faith and they weren't like us, but you know, there were events that Paul looked forward to during the calendar year. Now, it wasn't Thanksgiving and it wasn't Christmas so much the way we celebrate it, but Paul was a Pharisee and a Jew. And Passover was a special time for the Apostle Paul as he remembered the way that God had delivered his people and saved the firstborn, and because of the blood had passed over. And Paul knew exactly what that meant in conjunction with our Christmas celebration and Jesus Christ and what the Lamb of God would one day do when he shed his blood and God would take our sin and cleanse our sin with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that was a special time for Paul. And so as we look at chapter 19 and verse 21, when it says, "Now after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem." I think as we watch this all unfold, Paul was headed to Jerusalem for a specific purpose. Now there's an offering that he's taken there, but he's also trying to target taking that offering during the festival season. I think Paul's first plan of attack was probably to try to be there by Passover and to spend the time from Passover and the 50 days all the way through Pentecost when folks were flooding into Jerusalem and pilgrims were coming to celebrate the Passover and celebrate the Pentecostal festival that was all about how God had blessed them. That was their thanksgiving about how God had blessed them in their harvest. And Paul was targeting being there because what a time to share Jesus Christ. And God's about to rearrange Paul's schedule. And as I looked at that, I thought and asked myself these questions, what does it really mean to be a servant and a slave for Jesus Christ? You know, the same Paul who's looking forward to going to Jerusalem was going to pen in Philippians 1, 20 and 21, "It is my eager expectation and my hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ. What does that really mean? Isn't that a great verse? We quote that verse. We think about that verse. The question is, what do we do with that verse in a day-to-day life situation? We're going to see that in the life of the Apostle Paul as we go through these verses in just a moment. Secondly, does the way that Paul lives his life have any relationship to the way that we live ours? Because I looked at this and I thought, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." Very personal. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So can I look at that and say, well, Paul was a super Christian. Paul was a missionary. Paul was chosen of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Paul was a special case, but for me to live, does that really need to be Christ the way it was for Paul? And I looked at some verses and want you to turn there very quickly, but look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. It's interesting that Paul says this to the Corinthians because they're about to be injected into our story today. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." Paul's looking at them and saying, when I tell you for me to live is Christ, I want you to imitate that in your lives. And he does that here in the context of the fact that I've brought you the gospel message. I've given you the truth, and now I want you to grow in Christ. It's not the last time he'll say that. Flip over to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul tells this same group of people, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. For me to live is Christ." Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And interesting enough, you look at the context in that passage, and Paul is finishing up a whole section on what does it mean to glorify God with our lives. And the Corinthians had been battling, and they were very divisive, which is a great reason for the first book of Corinthians to have been written. Paul's trying to handle the divisions in the church and answer questions and bring them together in the unity of the truth. And he says at the end of this whole section about what you can eat and what you can do and what you can't do and all the debates and arguing that they were having over there, he said, "Remember, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And if you have trouble figuring out what that means, chapter 11, verse 1, "Be an imitator of me. Watch what I do." Now, why could Paul say that to the Corinthians so emphatically? Paul spent over 2 years in Corinth. You think they saw Paul during good days and bad? You think they saw Paul under pressure? You think they saw Paul under days when things weren't going the way they'd anticipated? And Paul looked and said, I want you to imitate me as I imitate Christ. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, he says to the Philippians as well, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. As you press to be like Christ in Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, I throw away everything I thought was gain as loss and rubbish and trash for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and I press toward that mark of being like Jesus Christ. My whole being is focused on pressing toward being like him. And then he says in verse 17, join with me in imitating what I'm doing in being like Jesus Christ. So when Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, is there an application for us? Every one of us ought to be able to say this morning before leaving this door, for me to live is Christ. The question is, how does that play out in our everyday lives? How do we live our lives so that for me to live is Christ? Because can I tell you what we often do if we're not careful? If we're not careful, for me to live is Christ means I fit Jesus Christ in with my life. Because there are people out there that aren't doing that. And so I find ways to fit Christ into my life. You know, as long as it's convenient, I fit Sunday morning church into my life because I'm fitting Christ in there. Because for me to live is Christ. And when there's opportunities for prayer meeting, I fit that in there if it's convenient because for me to live is Christ. And when we have opportunities to share the gospel as a church gathering and group, or whether we can do it on our own, sometimes I do that because I'm fitting Jesus Christ in, because for me to live is Christ. Is that how it's supposed to work? Because in a lot of ways, American Christianity has become, my life revolves around me and I fit Jesus Christ in at every opportunity when I can. And when Paul said, for me to live is Christ, it's different than that. For Paul, Paul's life is revolving around Jesus Christ, and I only interject me into that when the me fits with being like Jesus Christ. When the me helps me to be what I ought to be. You say, well, how do you get all that? I said, let's look at these verses now. Let's look back at what we were talking about with the Apostle Paul, because he says in chapter 19 and verse 21, now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia, and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. I almost did this, and I probably should have. I almost had a map up here today on PowerPoint, because you need to understand what's going on here. Okay, so if you visualize the Mediterranean here, Paul is sitting here. And you're going to have to think the opposite, because I'm looking at the map. Okay, so you're looking from the backside. But Paul's sitting here at Ephesus. And for Paul, and for me looking this way, Jerusalem is down here. Okay, it's over kind of to the southeast of Paul. And Paul said, you know, I want to go to Jerusalem because I want to be there for the festivals. I want to be there to celebrate what God did for my people. There's my heart's desire. And then after that, I'm going to take off and go all the way over to Rome because I need to be at the church in Rome and I've never been there before. And so he says, I'm going to leave Ephesus and I'm going to go from Ephesus to Macedonia and Achaia. Now, where are they on my map? Macedonia and Achaia don't fit with Paul's desire to go to Jerusalem. Macedonia is up here. It's over to the northwest, not down to the southeast. Now, I'm not too bright, but I'm thinking he's going in the wrong direction. And if you keep following the map, Achaia takes him down further down the coast, but he's heading further west. So I look and I think, Paul, what are you doing? Because your heart's desire is to go southeast. You don't want to be late for the festivals, so what are you heading up to Macedonia and Achaia for? And as I read through chapter 19, verses 21 and 22, Luke never tells us. And so I thought, that doesn't preach. Until I started studying this week, and I thought, wow, look at why Paul's going in the wrong direction for what he intends to do. Because as you look through, you find that Paul is about to finish up this collection he's taken for the Jewish Christians. The Jewish saints are in desperate need. And Paul has already told the churches in Galatia and Macedonia and in Corinth over in Achaia and said, you need to collect this money so that when I come, we're ready to give it. And so what Paul is doing is saying, I want to go to Jerusalem, but before I go, God has a plan for me. And I got to go organize this whole offering and make sure it's ready to go. So I'm heading up to Macedonia. I'm heading over to Achaia. You say, boy, you got a lot of that out of a verse that doesn't say that. No, we've got to get into the epistles. Let's look just briefly at a couple of things. Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 27. Paul said there, "At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem." That fits in with verse chapter 19, verse 21. Paul said, "Here I am, and I'm headed toward Jerusalem, but," he goes on and says in Romans, "I'm bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." And so Paul's saying, I got to go pick up these offerings. I got to get this thing organized to take this money back to Jerusalem. So instead of doing what I want to do, I'm going to do what God wants me to do for the needs of somebody else. It wasn't for Paul. This offering wasn't Paul's offering. These needs weren't Paul's needs, but he was doing for other people. We could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. He talks about the same thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. But Paul says, you know what? I'm going west instead of going east because God has a job for me to do. Because for Paul, for me to live is Christ. And too many of us would have looked and said, well, you know, that offering will just have to wait because I'm going south and it doesn't fit my schedule right now. And Paul looked at it and said, my life is Jesus Christ, so my schedule needs to plug into his instead of his into mine. And there's a world of difference there. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's looking and saying, God, what's your schedule for me? Now, I've resolved to do these things, so I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And verse 21, the end of the verse, it says, I must see Rome also. The whole tenor of the book of Acts is now changing. Paul's saying, here is my goal. From this point on, from chapter 20 on, Paul's whole goal is to get to Jerusalem and then get to Rome. And he's going to share the gospel in Rome because if you read Romans, his next plan was to go from Rome over into Spain. Paul wanted to share Christ where he hadn't been shared yet. And so he's working on all these things. And so we look at verse 2 of chapter 20. Actually, going back to 20, verse 1, it says, after the uproar ceased, that whole riot that we talked about last week, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell, and he departed for Macedonia. And when he had gone through those regions and had given much encouragement, he came to Greece. Again, Luke doesn't really give us what's going on here very well. Basically, all he said was he left Ephesus, and he went through Macedonia, and he came all the way to Achaia. And unless we're pulling out a map, we don't realize he left Ephesus and he went way up to Philippi and then over to Thessalonica and down to Berea and then hundreds of miles down to Corinth, which is in Achaia. It wasn't just a matter like we think, well, I got my plane flight and I'm ready to go. You know, I could jump on a plane and fly from Ephesus to Thessalonica to Berea if they've got airports. Obviously, they don't. But, you know, and then down to Corinth in one day. But that's not what Paul was doing. Paul is spending days traveling hundreds of miles, encouraging churches. Isn't that interesting what he's doing? Encouraging churches as he goes, instead of going where he wanted to go in the first place yet, because God's got a job for him to do. And he's okay with that. He's encouraging churches doing that. And so here he heads westward. Not only that, but 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 tells us, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Again, Paul's going from Ephesus over to Thessalonica. He's going to leave from the port of Troas. So what's he doing in Troas? He's sharing the gospel. And I looked and I thought, but Paul, isn't it really in the back of your heart and mind that you want to get to Jerusalem? So why are you stopping at Troas? Because for me to live is Christ. And here was a gospel opportunity. If you missed the adult Sunday school class, you missed some good stuff this morning because Kevin was talking about being ready for gospel opportunities as God works in our lives and moves things around. And Paul's got some other stops that he's not intending coming in this book that we're very aware of, but God's going to use every one of them as a gospel opportunity. And I thought about it as I thought about my life and thought, you know, how many times have my plans changed and I'm so disgruntled and disgusted over the fact that my plans changed that I'm not looking for a gospel opportunity? Your plans ever changed when God looks and says, wow, I didn't see that coming? Where God's surprised and said, well, I thought we had that all worked out and it didn't work out like I thought it would. God knows exactly what's happening in our lives. And sometimes we make plans, but God's got better ideas. And we have to have our heart and mind into the fact that for me to live is Christ. In some ways, Paul desperately wants to get to Jerusalem. But you know, if he never gets to Jerusalem, Paul's okay with that because for me to live is Christ. But he's going to keep trying. He's still headed there as we go through this. And so he goes to Troas. And look what it says about his going to Troas. My spirit was not at rest because I didn't find my brother Titus there. Now, what's this Titus business suddenly? Paul's headed up in the wrong direction, and he's all upset right now because he hasn't found Titus. Well, you need to go back to chapter 19 again. Because in chapter 19, verse 22, as I was studying this week, suddenly a light bulb went on. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia. And I read through that the first time, and I thought, well, that's nice. Timothy and Erastus have been sent off. Where did they go? And you know why I was so excited when I started studying this week? When I first looked at it the first time, you know who I was focused on? Focused on Paul. You know, that's where the real preaching is. So I saw Timothy and Erastus taken off, and I thought, well, that's nice. Where'd they go? I don't care. They'll be back. You know, I know they come back in another chapter, so it's not that. You know where they went? They went to Corinth with the book of 1 Corinthians to settle the problems in the church. So as Paul's desire is to get to Jerusalem for the festivals, he's moving toward Corinth, and he's moving toward a mess. And he's still moving there. Yeah, for me, it would have been, okay, maybe I can get delayed in Thessalonica, and in Berea I can get chased back the other way, and then I don't have to go to Corinth because Corinth's a mess. And Titus, in the meantime, has been sent, as we look further into the scriptures, we can see later, we won't take the time to look there, but Paul tells us in Corinthians again that he sent Titus down there because the first book of Corinthians comes, and it's all about a church in division. And Paul writes that probably from Ephesus, and he sends Timothy with that letter. And the Corinthians get that letter, and they look at that letter, and they said, oh, we're messing up. We need to change things. Is that how the Corinthians received Paul's first letter? We look at it, and we find out the Corinthians looked at it and said, I don't think I like what he had to say here. Maybe this guy's not an apostle after all, and they question his apostleship. And there's problems, and there may even have been another trip there where Paul had to be very harsh in a letter that we don't have that he wrote. And now in the meantime, with all that going on, Paul's saying, I got to go to Achaia, I'm going to Corinth, there's a mess there, there's also an offering there I have to pick up. But he sends Titus ahead to find out, I wonder how the Corinthians are dealing with all this now. And so he is anxious when he gets to Troas because he's hoping Titus will be there on his way back around. And we find as he continues to move through here, through Macedonia, Paul is anxious through all those areas until it tells us in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 through 7, for even when I came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Why all this struggle? Paul says, I'm in turmoil. You know why he's in turmoil? Because the people in Corinth aren't living like Jesus Christ. For them to live was not Christ. It was all about them. They were involved in division. They were fighting, fuming with one another. And Paul's looking and saying, it can't be about you. It can't be about dividing. And when people weren't happy there in Corinth, they were talking to other folks. And they were getting people on there. Can you imagine what so-and-so did to me or said to me? And they had all this division in this church. And so Paul's in turmoil wondering, I gave them the truth once. I sent it again secondly, very pointed truth so that they would have the truth of God to fix what they did. I wonder what they did with it. Have they come to the fact of saying, for me to live is Christ? And we find at the end of this passage in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 through 7, it said, but God who comforts the downcast. Aren't you glad we have a God that comforts the downcast? You ever been in turmoil where Paul was here? God's the one with the comfort for that. And it said, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still the more. Paul's whole life was thrown off kilter when Christians that he was discipling wouldn't live for Christ. And Paul's in turmoil over this, and he's got internal fighting and fear, and then God sends Titus, and it's wonderful to see Titus, but not only that, it's much more wonderful to hear the news he brings. Everybody's back on board, and they're trying to be what they ought to be in Christ. And Paul is doing this on his way around here, getting all of these things done. And what's the application to this? You know, why did I get so excited? I decided at the end this might preach. You know, I got excited about this for a couple of reasons. Number one, true servants need to be subordinate to their personal desires and ambitions in order to meet the needs of others around them in service. Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. Would there have been anything wrong with Paul saying that, you know, the offering will wait, I'll get it later, leaves Ephesus, goes down to Jerusalem, spends some time. It tells us later he's trying to sail into Syria to spend some time in his home church in Antioch, and then go back and get it later. Well, there would have been for the fact that God wanted him to go now. There were needs now. So here he does. He takes his own desires, his own ambitions, lays them aside, and goes in the wrong direction to pick up an offering and to deal with issues that need to be dealt with, because for Paul, for me to live is Christ. Where do you think he would have rather have gone? To a church in Corinth that was in turmoil, or to Jerusalem, where he should have had a great reception but didn't get it? He's thinking, I want to go back to Jerusalem. I want to go back to Antioch, to my home church. And here he is going the other way. Number two, true servants are willing to be inconvenienced to meet the needs of others. Macedonia and Achaia were in the wrong direction from Jerusalem. But the saints in Jerusalem had a huge need. So Paul said, I'm willing to go here and here and here. And we're going to see later in coming weeks as we look, I'm willing to meet up with several men over here back in Troas to have them come with me to take this offering down to Jerusalem, because service is what my life is all about. Because for me to live is Christ. And then, number three, true servants are always looking to encourage others rather than focusing on their own needs, desires, or issues. Did Paul have issues as he started his way through Macedonia? Did he have needs? What did the scripture say about his heart? There were fightings. There were fears. And so, who was Paul concerned about? Did he stop and take a vacation in Thessalonica so that he could get that all taken care of because he needed a mental health day? You know, what's Paul doing? He's saying, I got to get to Corinth. Now he's praying. He's praying all along the way. You know, bring Titus here so I know what I'm stepping into. But was Paul not going to go to Corinth if Titus didn't show up? Paul's making his way around there because he said, there's needs in Corinth. And I'm going there before I'm going where I really want to go, because God has something for me to do, because for me to live is Christ. As we get ready to go into the Lord's table this morning, I thought that was a great place to stop, so that's why you only got the introduction to all this stuff that's going to happen with the Ephesian elders coming down the road. Because as we go into the Lord's table this morning, we need to ask ourselves, is it true for me? For me to live is Jesus Christ. We're about to remember what he did. And Paul said later that the love of Christ controls me, it motivates me, it pushes me to be what I ought to be in Jesus Christ. And what we're remembering this morning is the love of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And it ought to compel us to say, God, I want to say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for even the example of the Apostle Paul as he traveled, as he ministered, as he continued going forward during difficult circumstances, and God, for the way that you used him. Not so much because of who he was or even what he did, but because his whole ambition was to live out Jesus Christ in everything he did. God, I pray that you'll help us to learn from that example, to ask ourselves even this morning as we go to the Lord's table, where are we on that scale of for me to live is Christ? And help us to get our lives in line and in order where they ought to be, so that we can say with the Apostle Paul, I'm not ashamed, because my whole goal is to give glory to God, whether by life or by death, because for me to live is Christ. Amen.